Today, we're actually going to be in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. So that's page 961 in your pew Bible. 961 if you're using the pew Bible, the book of Hosea. This summer is a big summer for me. I will turn 40 years old. Yeah. People, okay. Calm down. People have asked me how old I am, and I usually say I'm in my mid-30s. Which is a lie, because I'm not. I have come to realize of late that while I don't consider myself old, I am getting older. And this has been brought to my attention by a number of interactions I've had with different people. I went to my eye doctor to let them know that the glasses prescription wasn't working the way that it was before. And she looked at me and said, "You do know they're not going to get better." And I didn't really care to hear that. And then Thursday, I was getting my hair cut, and without any provocation, without me asking for it, the lady who was cutting my hair began to trim my eyebrows. And I didn't know what was happening. I got to be honest with you. I'm like, "Whoa." She's like, "Well, I'm just trimming these up." I'm like, we do that? She's like, you need to start doing that. And so these are things that happen in life where you kind of ease into something. Right? When I take my 12-year-old to get his hair cut, no one talks about how, "Hey, one day we're going to have to trim your eyebrows." They don't trim his eyebrows. It's something that happens gradually. All right? We move into things. We ease into new stages of life. It happens for everyone. Today, we're going to talk about something that at times we ease into, but it's something that those of us who are striving to walk with Jesus, those of us who are endeavoring to have that kind of faith that follows Christ, who want to make Jesus the center of their life, it's something that we don't want to ease into. It's something that we want to stay away from. And it's this concept of what is called backsliding. Now, backsliding is a word that needs a definition. There are a number of definitions that I found in preparing for this. Joe Thorne says that a backsliding Christian is someone whose communion with Christ is waning and whose faith is weakening. Joel Beakey writes that to backslide is to relapse into unbelief, sin, and spiritual numbness. That backsliding is a sign of disloyalty and rebellion. The Billy Graham Association defines a backsliding person as someone who was near to God but has allowed sin to take them away from Him. And then Wilhelm Brockle calls backsliding a spiritual winter, the very opposite of growth. For our purposes here today, we can define backsliding as a spiritual relapse, a season of decreasing obedience to God and increasing rebellion in our thoughts and actions. A spiritual relapse, a season of decreasing obedience to God and increasing rebellion in our thoughts and in our actions. Now, the most common time or common place that we would find a discussion of backsliding is in the Old Testament. The word itself only appears 12 times, and in our English Standard Version Bible, that word is only translated backslide or backsliding two or three times. But the concept is there in Scripture, and it's most prevalent in the Old Testament. And this is because many of the Old Testament prophets, their job, what God had given them to do, was this message to preach to people to say, "Listen, you once were close, you have relapsed spiritually, your life is right now marked by decreasing obedience and increasing rebellion, and my job as a prophet is to call you back." Jeremiah and Hosea are wonderful examples of this. We worked through the book of Hosea almost 2 years ago. And in that book, we saw that the prophet was instructed by God to call the Israelite people back to worshiping Him. Hosea's marriage serves as a living parable of the relationship between God and Israel. Hosea, if you remember the story, if you're familiar with the book, Hosea takes for himself a wife whose name is Gomer, and Gomer leaves him. Gomer returns to a life of prostitution. She runs away from Hosea, and Hosea goes to her. He pursues her anyways, despite her unfaithfulness. He brings her home. He loves her. He cares for her, despite her turning away from him. And this idea of turning away, as Gomer turned away from a loving relationship, that's the idea, the biblical concept of backsliding. So if you're able, we're going to read Hosea 11, verses 1 through 7. And so I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's Word. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. Father, may you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning. May my words be clear. May we see clearly our part in this today. May we be attentive to your Spirit as he probes into our being, into our heart, into our soul. May we be honest before you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we read that passage, we read how God's words begin with a recollection, a reminder of how he had saved his people out of Egypt. He had led them by kindness. There's even language in there to give the picture of a father who's helping a young child to eat, to learn to walk, caring for them. There's this kind of loving relationship that exists between God and Israel. Yet then we see that they turn to foreign gods, to false gods. They worship the gods of other people. They sacrifice to idols. And so this brings judgment on them. And they turn away. And so at the end there, we read that they're bent in turning away from God. This is that word for backsliding, that idea of turning away. And why do they do that? They do that because they're bent to do that. And this is an important part of the concept of backsliding, that this is how each of us is wired. We are wired to backslide. Life is not like a lazy river that you can just get on and it will take you in the right direction that you want to go. We are we have to actively pursue Christ and reject the things of this world if we're going to grow closer to him. A neutral life is not a neutral life. We will be pulled back and pulled down because this is how each of us are wired. And so this morning we should all ask ourselves, where are we spiritually? Are we backsliding? Are we in a spiritual relapse, a season of decreasing obedience? Is that where we're at? Or are we in danger? Are we in danger in our hearts and in our minds of increasing rebellion against God? And to help assess our situation, I want to work today through some symptoms of backsliding, and then I want to talk about some ways that we can be lifted out of a backsliding mentality. And so I want you to hear everything that's being said here today. I want you to hear these words and pray that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you where you're struggling, where you are in danger of backsliding. And stay with me, because it might feel like we're getting hit. It might feel like we're getting beat up a little bit, but like the psalm says, joy comes in the morning. We're not going to leave here. We're not intending to make you leave here feeling like you're forgotten, feeling like you have turned away with no hope. There is always hope. And I want you to be encouraged that no matter where we find ourselves today, our God stands ready to take us back to himself. But to prepare our minds for what backsliding kind of looks like, I want you to watch this video.
Hey. How you doing?
I'm doing great.
I'll tell you what, I am so glad you thought of this. This is such a great idea.
I just thought it would be a great idea. Jogging, get to know each other a little bit better.
Hey, I think it's a great way. Exercise and we grow a friendship at the same time.
Yeah.
You ready to go?
Yeah, let's go.
All right, let's go, man. So, how's work?
Work's good. How about you?
Yeah, pretty good. Pretty good.
Good.
Been traveling a lot, you know, that's kind of a bummer, but hey, beats the alternative, not having been in business, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. But I'm enjoying it.
Hey, Phil. How's it going, man?
Oh, hey, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing great. Man, yesterday was awesome.
Really?
Great workout. Yeah. It's been really good getting to know you, too, you know? I mean, I enjoy our conversation that we had yesterday and just, you know, spending time together and stuff.
Really?
Oh, yeah, it was great.
Yeah.
I can't wait to get out there again today.
Yeah, me too. Let's get going.
All right, let's do it.
Hey, man, I'll tell you what, I am ready for another little jog here. I felt so good yesterday after running with you. And I felt like, you know, my muscles were just, expanded. It felt good. I felt good all day yesterday. It was really nice. I think it's a good idea coming to the Y like this, too. On account of we can be on a treadmill, you know, right confined next to each other so we can talk and get to know each other and stuff like that. Not like outside, you know, where it's easy to get separated. Anyway. But I think I was telling you yesterday, this guy calls me up and he wants to talk to me about a product that we have. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm thinking he wants one thing, but he's saying something completely different. Well, it turns out the guy's got this ridiculous southern accent. It's so thick, I can barely understand what he's saying. So I start asking the guy questions like I understand what he's saying, but in fact, I can't hear a word he's saying. I mean, he's talking, but it's not making any sense to me. So I'm just going, yeah, whatever, sure. And then I'd throw a question in once in a while, but I could never figure out what he was saying. It was, Matt? Hey, I didn't see it coming.
You know, I've really enjoyed the time we've been having together. It's been really great.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's doing really great things for our friendship.
You think so, huh?
Yeah, come on, let's go.
You know, I gotta admit, for a while there, I was thinking maybe you didn't like jogging. But I guess it's just some people jog different than others, huh? How about that, huh? Yeah. Hey. How about another half mile? Matt?
Many times it happens in a very innocent way. It's not something that we begin with the intention of doing, but we find ourselves separated from God because of the choices that we make. And we may have in our heart a deep desire or even a surface desire to say, you know what, I am going to be in this relationship. This relationship is going to grow, but it doesn't. And why is that? A lot of times it's because of choices that we make. And so here are some of the symptoms of backsliding. The first is a decrease in your time spent with God. A decrease in your time spent with God. In Matthew, Jesus tells the people to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Peter talks about being like infants and longing for spiritual milk that we may grow up in salvation. See, there's this importance of having time spent with God if our relationship is to grow. And if that time is not there, then our relationship will do the opposite of growing. It will begin to wither and it will begin to die. When Jesus is the center of our life, we want to spend time with Him in prayer and in Bible reading. And when we begin to set these things aside, we're more likely to relapse into old ways. We're more likely to go back into a period of rebellion. In fact, it's incredibly difficult, I would say, to backslide if you're engaged in a consistent time spent with God. And this is how it begins. We have in our life maybe a discipline of waking up or at some point bringing our Bible out and reading through that and praying. And then one day, we forget about it. Now, one day is not going to end your spiritual walk, okay? It happens. But then we say, you know what? I missed yesterday. Nothing seems fine. Maybe I don't need to do that now. And we begin to replace it with other things. And one day becomes two and becomes three and becomes four. And I'll do it tomorrow. I'm tired. I read a whole chapter last month. I don't have time to pray. No one expects us to do this all the time. I listened to Caleb. I had WMUZ on in the car. It's the same thing. And we begin to see our time spent with God decrease. This is a symptom leading us towards backsliding. Another one is a decline in church attendance. Now, I know that coming from a pastor who wants people to be here, we need you to be here. It's important that you're here. This might sound self-serving, but I don't intend it to be. In Acts, as believers begin to gather to celebrate what Christ has done, we read about how they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the following, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were there together. In Hebrews, believers are encouraged not to neglect meeting together so that we can encourage one another in Christ and towards Christ. Being involved in a Bible-believing church brings you into community with other believers who will offer help, guidance, accountability, and encouragement when this becomes a pattern in our life. And we need these things. And when we set this aside, we begin to wane in our Christian faith. Like a candle that's being snuffed out gradually, it begins to go away because we aren't involving ourselves in the life of the body. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist from Chicago, once went to meet someone who also lived in Chicago, a very prominent man who just wasn't attending church anymore. And so he went to him and they began this conversation, and the man said that he just really doesn't see the need for a believer to be in church. He believes that someone can grow on their own apart from a body of believers. Moody said nothing. He simply went to the fire and with the tongs pulled out a flaming ember and set it to the side and watched it burn out on its own. Watched it grow cold as it was all by itself. And that is what will happen as we begin to forsake the attending and the gathering together. As we begin to set that aside, our spiritual life gradually will die away. Our commitment to Christ will become less and less. And can I be honest with you? There are two things that I see in our community that we fight with at times. And when I say these, I'm not thinking of anyone in here in particular. Please be aware of that. Sports, summer homes. I love them both. All my kids play sports, and I love to go to your summer homes. All right? We love both of them. All right, but when those things begin to crowd out a commitment to the Lord, when those things begin to take precedence over gathering together, are there weeks that you'll be gone on vacation? Absolutely. Is it wrong for a kid to have a soccer game and you to miss a service on occasion? It isn't. All right, but when these things become what we worship, when these things take precedence over our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're in danger of backsliding. Is it more important for your child to have a good sports season or for their soul to be in jeopardy? We need to avoid not meeting together. What are those things in your life that pull you away? A nice day that would be good for golf? Is that what calls you away, a day on the lake so that you feel like you can't be here? When we remove ourselves from a community of believers, we set ourselves up for backsliding. The third symptom is a lack of empathy for others. A lack of empathy for others. One of the telling signs of someone who's walking with Jesus is that they care for other people. And so when you find yourself in a position where you no longer care for people, where you're so irritated by the people that you work with that you literally hope that they get sick so that they cannot be there. When you can't find it in your heart to have kindness, maybe for that other kid that you go to school with, That kid that irritates you and yet you can't find in your heart to have kindness for them. When you walk up into the gathering where all of the parents are or the people that you know, and you're just hoping so-and-so doesn't talk to you. All right, when that becomes our prevalent attitude, that lack of empathy is eroding away at our commitment to Christ in that moment and in that time. Such that when we begin to embrace this kind of cynicism and anger towards people that really is prevalent in our society, we run into difficulty and our spiritual life begins to wane and we're in danger of entering into a spiritual winter. We have to love people. We have to love people. The Bible talks about loving other believers, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. We don't have this option of not caring for people who aren't like us, who vote differently, who live in another area, who dress differently, who don't sound like us. We don't have the option of doing that. And when we no longer have empathy for other people, we've created a space. We've created a space within ourselves where those ideas and those concepts different from the gospel will take root and bitterness will grow. The fourth thing is an indifference to injustice. An indifference to injustice. As I read through Scripture, Scripture has so much to say about the importance of justice. You read through the book of Proverbs, it's full of passages highlighting the importance of caring about justice. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah talks about how the people had backslidden to the point of justice and that they were rebellious and that they were wicked. Where they once pursued God and worshiped Him alone, now they allowed their religion to turn into tradition rather than a relationship. And so Isaiah brings God's own word to the people. He says, "Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case." These are the things that had brought them under judgment. Justice no longer mattered to them. One of the difficulties that we have, and really one of the scandals and the sad parts of our society, is that we've allowed, in many cases, the word justice and the concept of justice to become political. It's not political, it's theological. And justice is something that we cannot be indifferent to. The prophet Micah asks, "What is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God?" James says that religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father, and it is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans, widows, the fatherless, the oppressed. We should have a compassion for them and a desire to see justice. When believers are able to be indifferent to injustice, then we've set ourselves up to be ready to backslide. We've removed one of those things that's pushing us up the hill, and now we're ready to roll back. The fifth thing is this: a loss in conviction of sinful behavior. Many of the things we've already talked about are sinful. But as we backslide to a certain point, we find that we begin to care and care less. There's no conviction anymore in our heart of sinful behavior. At one point, we did something that we knew was wrong and it bothered us. But now we can do it without even blinking. It's like that check engine light. Some of you have been driving around with a check engine light on in your car for 2 years or more. And when that light first came on, you were worried. There's a problem here. And there is. That's why the light comes on. All right, but over time, you just kept driving and leaving it and ignoring it, It's been on for 2-3 years, and you're like, it's not important anymore, until one day your engine will blow up or something. But it's not important because it's been going on for so long. We do this spiritually. Again, we become calloused in our heart. Sin no longer bothers us, and we become callous. What's your language like? A change in language oftentimes indicates someone is not as close to the Lord as which they once were. What's suggested for you next in Netflix? What do you allow yourself to see, watch, hear, and engage in? Something that once bothers you now doesn't? Why? Are you drinking to the point of drunkenness? Are you flirting with people that you shouldn't? Are you engaging in sinful behavior that at one point was convicting and now no longer is? That's a symptom of backsliding. And it leads into the next one, which is an embrace of the immoral. An embrace of the immoral. This is more than not being convicted about something. This is literally saying, I will do this, knowing that Scripture says that I shouldn't. Not that I'm saying that you shouldn't, not that a church would judge you, but knowing what Scripture teaches and saying, I'm going to do it anyways. Think back to some of the Old Testament prophets. Again, they spoke to a group of people that had backslidden into some behaviors that they never set out to embrace. They stepped away from honoring God with their life. They began to engage in things that they shouldn't. They began to worship other gods, and sometimes that would lead them into cult prostitution. Other times it would lead them into child sacrifice. And do you think in that moment they thought this is where they were headed? That the day that they left their house to not give a sacrifice at the temple, but instead go up the hill and sacrifice to Baal? Do you think that they thought one day they would give of their own children? But that's what happened, because it was gradual, and they began to call what is evil good. And when we backslide, we sometimes find ourselves in the place where we begin to embrace the immoral. We start to call what is good evil, and we start to call what is evil good. And we get all turned around. And that leads to the seventh symptom, a rejection of the truth. Rejecting the truth. This is possibly the most serious step in backsliding, because it leads to an outright rejection of the truth. And something should be said here first about the nature of Christian faith. All right, we all know and love people who at one point were here with us, who at one point were walking with us as we walked with Jesus. And now they aren't. And their life reflects anything but someone who's been changed by Christ. Their life reflects anything but someone who has Christ at the center of their life. And so the question that comes to us is, does this person know Jesus? It could be that this person never had a relationship with Christ to begin with. When they reject the truth, it may be that they never embraced it to begin with. This isn't someone backsliding. This could be someone who never had a relationship with Jesus Christ in the first place. And some people will say, well, how can we tell? And the answer is, we can't. Time will tell. Only time will tell. If they return, if they come back, if they hear messages, if they hear the truth, and they say, you know what, Jesus, I need to come back, then it's a backslidden believer. If they walk away forever, then they never knew. And so we want to be careful when we get to this point of rejecting the truth. When we see this in the lives of others, we need to lift them up in prayer, never in an arrogant way, never like the Pharisee who says, oh Lord, thank you that I have not rejected your truth. Because there, but for the grace of God, go all of us. This is the college student who no longer believes that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. This is the man who abandons all biblical truth for sexual relationships with someone he shouldn't be with. This is the woman who says that because of the pain in her life, God cannot be good or present. This is the person who says they what they once claimed to be true is now a lie, a myth, a choice among many. Here at this point of backsliding, the relapse is almost complete. The relapse into total spiritual darkness is almost there. And from the outside looking in, we're left wondering, does this person even believe? And in a lot of cases, these symptoms can be progressive, right? They tend to move. You know, you don't miss a service and all of a sudden just walk out and say, I don't believe anymore, right? But when it becomes a period of time in our life, when it becomes a habit to not be involved, when it becomes a habit to ignore Christ, that's when we hit this point of rejecting the truth, of embracing the immoral, of no longer being convicted over sinful behavior, of being indifferent to injustice, of all of these things. Usually things are eroded over time. And so before we get into something else, before we get into the prescriptions for a backslider, let me ask you this. Where are you? Where are you at? Because understanding where we're at is going to be very important for this case. Where have you been in your life? Are there times where you've embraced the immoral? Are there places that you've been, but by God's grace, you've come out of that spiritual winter? We need to this morning be honest with ourselves. And really, as we get into prescriptions for the backslider, that's the very first point, that we have to identify our current state. These 5 points come from an author that's been very helpful to me by the name of Joe Thorne. He talks a lot about backsliding. But we have to be honest. You can't return if you don't admit that you've lost your way. Right? Many of us have been places with someone who just will not ask for directions. They refuse to admit that they are lost. They refuse to say, I don't know where I'm going. And you get more and more lost. There's nothing good going to come of that. We have to be able to identify where we're at. We have to be willing to look and say, I don't know where I am. I've lost my way. I never intended to be here spiritually, that this is not where I want to be. And this first step, this first thing sometimes, is the thing that causes us all to stumble. Because we have within ourselves this kind of spiritual pride that says, oh, this isn't me. I would never do that. I've been here my whole life. I've been following this. Maybe not at this church, but at another church. I've never relapsed. I've never backslidden. I've never fallen away. I'm good. Where are you? Be honest. The second thing we have to do is to meditate. We meditate on Christ and His work. Thorne makes a point that there's never a returning to Christ without the Word. There is never a returning to Christ without the Word. If you are not in Scripture on a consistent basis, you either have backslidden, you're in danger of backsliding, or you're in the process of doing that. If we're to return to Christ, then we need to focus on Christ. We need to remind ourselves of the work of Christ, to celebrate it. That's why in order to do those things, we have to make time to be in the Word. In Colossians, Paul says that we're to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth, that we sing and think and teach and read of higher things, of greater things, and of better things. This morning we sang, greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. We have to trust that Christ is greater. And this in turn will put our heart on the right track, because we're no longer concerned with ourselves primarily, but we're concerned with Christ. When you meditate on Christ, when you read about Him, when you journal through those passages, when you highlight through your Bible, when you spend time discussing them with other people about who Jesus is, what He's done, and why it matters for us, it becomes the thing that we need. It becomes the thing that we want. This leads to the third point, that we could pray to God for the grace that we need. Remember that your sins have been forgiven. Remember the work of Jesus on the cross, that He died for you, He died for your sins. And we sang about this today also. We sang about how He overcame. He overcame our sin and our rebellion. He brought our salvation. And then remember what else we sang. We sang, yes, Jesus has overcome. And because Jesus has overcome, we will overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We overcome, we right the ship, we come back from this backslidden faith because of who Jesus is and because of what He's done. Not because we picked our boots up and we did it ourselves, not because we buckled down one day and said no more, but because we cried out to God and said, the direction that I'm heading in, where I'm at right now, is not where I need to be. I need You. And in that, it leads to the fourth point, that we repent of all known sins. Repentance means that we turn away from these things. It's a similar word to the word of backsliding. Backsliding is when we turn away from God and are drawn back. Repentance is when we turn away from sin, turn towards God, and are drawn towards Him. So we repent of all known sins. What started you down this path? What is it that in its infancy began the problem in our heart that caused us to turn away? It's sin in general, but sin specific to you. What is it? Is it pride? Is it humility? Is it a refusal to see God's goodness even in the difficult times? What is it? Repent of that. Revelation 2:5 says, repent and do as you did at first. Repent and remember. And then number five, we return. We return to Christ in fresh dependency. In Zechariah, again, God speaking to his people, who he's calling back out of a backslidden faith, says this: return to me and I will return to you. As we come out of backsliding, we want to return to Christ. We return to spending time with him, realizing that without him, we will make the same mistakes we've been making. We rely on him. We don't rely on ourselves. We depend on him and not our own abilities. Where we once were, we no longer are. And where we once turned away, we now return. We return to Christ. I realize that's a lot. 7, 5, 12 things. But my hope in all of this is for a number of things. 3 different challenges here this morning. And the first is this. Some of us here today need to come to Jesus. I don't mean that we need to come to Jesus moment. I mean that we need to come to him. There's people here today, you've not yet made Christ the center of your life. You'd say, backslidden faith, that's my whole life. The first 7 things that you described, that's been me from the get-go. There's never been a time where that wasn't me. Then my encouragement for you, my prayer for you, is that you will use the time as we close here momentarily and the time that we'll have after service to settle this matter here and now, to understand what it means to make Christ the center of your life. To not leave here, to not leave this room until you've come and someone can explain to you in detail what it means to follow after Christ with your life. Some of us here today, we need to come to Jesus. There are others of us here today that need to return. And you may be here week after week. You may be here month after, you may have grown up here. And yet you know in your heart, those first 7 things that we talked about, that's where you're at. That you're in the spiritual season of embracing the immoral. You're at this point of rejecting the truth. You no longer see the importance of being together. And you feel yourself slipping away. At some point in your life, you made Christ the center. You want him to be the center, but you're in a spiritual winter. You've relapsed into behavior that's more in line with your old self than your new self. And so today, before we leave here, my prayer for you is that you will say that this backsliding in your life is done, that you'll return to Jesus, that you'll meditate on his work, that you'll embrace the grace that God freely offers, that you will repent, turn from your sin, and turn towards Jesus where there is hope and where there is joy. And there are still others of us who experience the fresh dependency of Christ each and every day. You embrace the grace that's given. You find hope and peace in Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would abide in Christ. Abide in Jesus. Realize that the health of your spiritual life is not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. It's dependent on who he is. Because even if you can get yourself up at 5 a.m. and you're worshiping a dead God, that's going to take you nowhere. Jesus Christ is our hope. But maybe as we're speaking today, maybe as we're singing, maybe as I'm laying this out, there's someone whose name is on your heart, someone in your life, who if you were to just lovingly look at them, you're not judging, you're not being angry, but you would say, this person has backslidden. This person is somewhere where they don't need to be. I'm not telling you to call them up later today and say, you got to listen to this, you backsliding person. But what I am saying is they need to be on your prayer list. And so maybe today before we end here, maybe today before we go, you'll come and you'll say, you know what, I want to pray for this person. This person needs prayer. This isn't a time to gossip, right? It's not a time to come and say, did you know? It's a time to say, this is who the Spirit has laid on my heart. It's a family member. It's a friend. It's someone who's here. It's someone who's never been here. I don't know. But will you pray for them this morning? Will you intercede on their behalf and ask God to draw them to themselves, himself, anew? As we close today, we're going to do something different than what we normally do. We're just going to have music. There's just going to be music playing. There will be no singing. Ed will sing. And as the music plays, I want to encourage you to meditate on what has been said and sung this morning. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to call out for salvation, do that. If you need to pray for someone else, do that. That's what this time is going to be for. Then I'm going to close us in prayer after a few moments, few minutes. And if following that prayer you would like to be prayed for, if following that prayer you would like to pray for someone else, whatever it might be, I want to invite you to come forward. Maybe it is that you need to confess sin. Maybe you want the encouragement of knowing that someone is praying for you. Maybe you want someone else to know who the Spirit's laid on your heart. You want them to be in prayer as well. And so if for those reasons or any other reasons you feel this morning that you would like to come and pray, there will be people up here who will pray with you. You can lay out what you need to lay out. They will pray with you. Be bold enough to step out. Let's pray silently as Ed plays.
Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Father, this morning we're reminded of your greatness, of your grace, and your mercy. And this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall fresh on us, that we would have a deep sense of your love and your forgiveness. Father, there are some here today that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And today they sense that without him they're not made right with you. Will you meet them today with the hope of Jesus? May they have the boldness to step out and say that they need you. There are others here who need to remember you as their first love, and so they're in a season of spiritual winter. The disobedience in their life has become the norm and not an exception. So will you encourage them as well to step out and be bold and say, I need help. I need prayer. There are others here who are burdened by the needs of others. And they're burdened for you, for them. So Lord, may they have the courage to say, pray for this individual. God, as we close, may you give us the boldness to come forward if that is what you would have us do, but in all things to give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to leave quietly. If you want to come forward, there will be people here to pray with you. If not, we just ask that you would leave quietly, and then when you're outside, continue your conversation. Thank you.